Our study today begins in verse 9. We'll go through the end of the chapter. I'd actually hoped to get into chapter 9 this week, but it looks like we're going to be at least another couple of weeks in the revival of Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. You see, the subject of chapters 8 and 9 in this wonderful book is revival, personal revival and corporate revival. All we ever need to know about revival, we're going to learn in these two chapters. Now, last week we learned that this revival began with the reading of the law. One of the really neat things that I love about what God does here is it's just simple Bible study. People open the Bible, they're in awe of the Word. And revival begins to break out simply because they're reading the Bible. Guys, one of the things that we need to understand, and at the end of tonight's study, if you don't understand this, I'm unable to make it clear. All revival, personal, corporate, all revival begins with a return to and a passion for the Bible, the Word of God. If you will remember from last week's study, the Israelites gathered together in front of the water gate, that gate that symbolizes the Word of God. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving yourself up for her and washing her by the water of the Word. So the people were standing in front of this gate that represents the Word of God. The suspense was great as Ezra, raised high above the people, began to open the Bible. As Ezra opened the book, the Bible says the people all rose as one. I'll bet it was so quiet you could hear a pin drop. The tension in that place had to be absolutely incredible. These people were so excited. And then he simply began to read the Word. He read it for 6 hours. In the hearing of all who could understand. The Levites, the priests, were scattered out among the people, and they were giving the meaning to the people of what Ezra was reading so that they might be able to understand what was being read. And once they had understanding, the Holy Spirit began to do His work, and working through His Word, He began to pierce the hearts of the people as they realized how far they had fallen from God. Now, there are five true identifying marks of any real revival. Tonight and in the next 2 weeks, we'll see that revival is always marked by, first, a return to God's Word. That's the subject of tonight's study. Secondly, it's a turning from sin and a turning to holiness. You know, you can't do one without the other. You can't turn to holiness and turn with your sin. You've got to leave your sin behind. And if you leave your sin behind, you've got to have something to fill the void. And so it's a turning from personal sin and a turn to holiness. Thirdly, it's a broken heart over the sin in your own life. You've got to get to that place where you realize, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You guys have to learn to get really bummed out when you sin. Not guilty, just feel bad enough to change. That's what personal revival begins with. Fourth, an increased awareness of God's goodness in your life. You've got to reflect on God's goodness every day. And finally, it requires a renewed commitment. And I don't mean just words, lip service. I mean a turn of your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your spirit. Let's learn to get revived beginning tonight. Verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. You see, this day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Please underline that in verse 10. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have been given tonight to learn from your word. Simple Bible study, Lord, and who knows, maybe a revival will break out right here tonight. Maybe, Lord, a revival will break out in the hearts of every man and woman sitting in this room tonight. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray that that revival would begin in those hearts right now. Fill them, Lord, with your word. Draw them to you, we pray. Lord, help us, as always, Lord, to leave this room tonight more like Jesus than we were when we got here. Help us, God, to fall more deeply and passionately in love with you than we have ever been in our entire lives. And Lord, this year, as we say Merry Christmas, let us, some of us, for the first time, really and truly, from the bottom of our hearts, be saying, Happy birthday, Lord. I give you me. And oh, God, you're the only person that won't be disappointed with that gift. So, Lord, let it happen tonight in our hearts. Lord, let this be a word not only for us as individuals, but for Calvary Chapel of San Antonio as we seek to do your will, to fulfill the vision of ministry that you've given us in this city, Lord. Help us to be faithful by the power of your word. Teach us, conform us, and transform us tonight, Lord, as we study this great revival under the leadership of this great man, a man who simply said yes to you. We love you, we praise you, and oh, we do say happy birthday, Jesus. With all of our hearts, we say it. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Now, if you remember the setting from last week, there's this great throng of people, some 50,000 people. All of the people, men, women, and the children who could understand, were listening as Ezra the scribe read the words of the law. Now, the law, as we decided last week, was the first five books of our Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And we're going to find out later that this was quite a Bible study, this first one. They covered the entire books of Genesis and Exodus, the first setting. Can you imagine what a task that must have been? The Holy Spirit must really have been at work. It's kind of like when the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, and in just 3 days, he told them everything about the faith, and it was enough that they grew and prospered in the Word. And so what happened here is they began to read the word and the people began to weep. What a scene this must have been. How touching. Now, here's why the people were weeping. See, as they heard the word of God being read aloud and as they understood it, that's the key. Many of them were understanding it for the very first time. Remember, they'd been in captivity in Babylon for more than 70 years. And some of these people had never, ever been in a place where the Word of God was read in a public setting like that. And so they wouldn't have been exposed to it. And so for the very first time, they'd gained understanding. And while they were listening and understanding, a wonderful thing was happening. You see, in their hearts, conviction was taking place. They were being convinced in their hearts that they were sinners, that they'd fallen away from the Lord. Now, if you're anything like most people, you're sitting there thinking, well, Pastor, what's so wonderful about that? I don't like it when that happens. Well, here's what was wonderful about it. You see, the Bible says about itself in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed, literally has its origin in God. It's God-inspired and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, here's how it works. Have you ever been in a church and the pastor was teaching from the Word and you felt like suddenly everybody in the place left and you're the only one left and he was talking just to you? You see, that's how 50,000 of them felt that day. That's why they began to weep as they realized how far they had fallen. You see, as you hear and understand what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit allows you to begin looking into your own heart. And conviction and correction, those are two very important C words, conviction and correction begins to occur. We first understand what we're doing wrong, And then we hear what the Bible says about the necessary correction. It's a course correction in our life that needs to occur. Why then does Ezra and Nehemiah tell them not to mourn? You see, the answer is easy. It's because they've already begun the phase of correction and God is pleased. And why would any of us mourn when God is pleased? You see, when He begins to do that work in your heart, that's the time when He's rejoicing in heaven. You see, He's got you right where He wants you. And as you begin that work of being convicted and then corrected, God is pleased. Guys, He's not only pleased, He's thrilled when any of us gets to this point in our walk. When something is wrong with our walk and we aren't right with the Lord, and we go to the Lord and we acknowledge it, He's pleased. His heart is filled with joy. And that very day, actually that very minute, becomes a day that's sacred to the Lord. His joy over us gives us the strength we need to overcome whatever the corrections that are necessary are. Now, the word sacred here is better translated holy or set apart. It becomes a day given to the Lord, which is really all the Lord wants from you anyway. You know, sometimes we think, well, I can't do anything for God. Why would He use me? You know, all God wants you to do for Him when you wake up in the morning is say, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. That's all He wants. That's the best Christmas gift you could give the Lord Jesus Christ. Give it to Him in the morning. You simply get up and you say, as I told you I do every single day, Lord, today of my own free will, I choose to serve You, not by might nor by power, but by Your Spirit, in Your name and for Your glory. Lord, I'm Yours to do with as You please. That's all God wants for any of us. And when you do that, that is a day that is holy or set apart for the Lord. It's a special day, a glorious day to Him, because it represents a new beginning in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, I think the thing that I love the most about Jesus is all of the second chances He gives. I've had about a billion second chances in my walk with the Lord, and I've only been saved 8 years. Imagine how many second chances I'll have another 8 years from now. You see, He gives us new chances, new beginnings, do-overs in life. For you golfers, mulligans. He gives them to us every day when we turn our heart to the Lord and we say, Lord, today I choose to serve You. That's when revival is beginning to occur in your heart. That's the first step. If you're here tonight and you need a new start, maybe you've been messing up all week, maybe you've been messing up for longer than a week, well, all you have to do is turn from your sin and turn to God in holiness today, and you've got a new start. You didn't have to do anything for it except say, Lord, You're right. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And He says, forget about it. Is that cool? I love that about the Lord. Sadly, one of the reasons that many of us resist examining our own heart before the Lord is because we haven't yet learned to be good receivers of grace. Now, I'm going to be talking to a lot of you in this particular segment because we beat ourselves up over our sin, don't we? We sin and we think, oh, God, how could I have done that? I must have messed up Your plan. And it's like God saying, no, I knew You were going to do it. And we go, oh, how could You have known? I didn't know. And we beat ourselves up and we end up getting ripped off because we walk in guilt instead of walking in freedom. There's times when our sin often seems bigger to us than Jesus does. But as we get into the Word, as our knowledge of who Jesus is increases, well, then it follows that our knowledge of grace also increases. You see, we learn in His Word that where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds. Isn't that a wonderful promise? You should one day, when you're really feeling down, open your Word, get a concordance, and go through all of the mores. Lord says, all the more. And it's always good news at the end of that. Because no matter what I do, I can't out-sin God's grace. I can sin and sin and sin, and if I turn to the Lord and ask for grace, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells me that I have it without even worrying about it. All we've got to do is turn to the Lord. If that's true, and we know it is, it should motivate all of us to run to the Lord every day to be sure that our hearts are right. Another reason we sometimes resist going to the Lord is we let sin build up. You know we weren't really walking with the Lord yesterday, so we get up in the morning instead of saying, okay, Lord, today I really want to confess my sin and get my heart right with You and start walking in the power of the Spirit. Well, I don't really want to examine my heart and have to deal with all that junk in there. And so one day goes by, and then 2 days go by, and then it turns into 2 weeks and 2 months, and pretty soon we think it's stacked up so high that we can't possibly be forgiven, and we just avoid it altogether. Guys, you won't get into that mess if you have God examine your heart every single day. That's what He wants you to do. It's what you should want to do. And when you do it, then you experience the freedom that comes from enjoying His grace. In verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks." Now, this had to sound strange to people who were weeping and mourning. "And send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Now, one absolute sign of revival, personal revival, of a close, thriving relationship with the Lord Jesus is joy. Is joy. Is your walk with the Lord a joyful one? You can always tell if someone is walking close to the Lord because they have a smile on their face and joy in their hearts, regardless of the circumstances of the moment in their life. Now, I know that's hard for us to understand. It's not like a false, "Hey, praise the Lord, everything's fine." It's a joy that comes from knowing that His joy, God's joy, is the strength that we have. It's one of the reasons that I love coming to church here and fellowshipping with you guys so much. You see, this is a place where joy lives. I come here, and if I'm feeling kind of bummed out about something, you know, I can run into some of you. I don't know if any of you have ever been able to remain without joy for even a minute after spending a minute and a half with Davina. You see, all you got to do is find somebody who loves Jesus and who's walking in a personal relationship close to Him, and their joy will be contagious. That's what I love about coming here. I love being around you guys. I worship God when I see you. This morning, I'm here kind of by myself in the sanctuary. It's actually this afternoon. I was walking around the sanctuary. It was kind of dark in here. And I was just looking at the chairs. And every once in a while, I'd say, "Oh, well, this is a place where this person always sits and this person always sits." And I was able to pray and think about you. And God filled my heart with joy because of you. I love being around you guys because it gives me strength. One of my favorite times in this church is during worship when I open my eyes and I get to look from my seat in the front row. And I sit there, guys, because I can't see if I sit any farther back. But I sit in the front row and I get to look at the faces of the people on the worship team. And it just blesses me to death. I look at Paula and I just thank the Lord for giving her to me. That joy is in my life. And you know what? I get to do something none of you get to do. If I'm feeling kind of down at home, I can say, "Honey, will you sing to me?" And if she says, "Oh, I don't feel like it," which she never does, by the way, but I would say, Ephesians 5, "Wives, submit to your husband." You see, I get to share that, and I thank God because He has put her in my home. Such a joy-filled woman who lives with me. I watch Troy, and I praise God for Troy's heart. You know, the only thing, and I mean this with all of my heart, the only thing Troy cares about is pleasing God. Ask the people who've been on his worship team for a year or 2 years what kind of warts have been discovered in their relationship with Troy. There isn't any. He just loves Jesus and he wants to please Him. And that's all that matters. And it shows as he's singing and he's giving directions and he's giving hand signals behind his back and we don't know what's going on. But he just wants to please Jesus and help us enter into worship. I was watching last week as Chris was playing the bass and I just got such a kick out of him. He doesn't have a microphone, so we don't get to hear him sing. But he was playing his bass and he had his head all thrown back and he was singing, just singing love songs to the Lord. And I thought, man, he looks like mariachi praise or something. And it filled my heart with joy. It helped me worship the Lord. I love to watch Karen and Evelyn and Tracy as they just beam with joy singing for the Lord. And in particular, Tracy's been such a blessing because she was so quiet and so shy and so, "I'll never get in front of people and do anything." And now she's just bebopping, worshiping Jesus. And it encourages and strengthens me and my walk with the Lord. I love it when David is here and he puts his hands on his thighs and he closes his eyes so tight, I don't think they're ever going to open again. You see, all that stuff helps me worship Jesus. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and the joy of the Lord for me is what He's doing in your lives. And it just fills me with so much joy, and I feel like my name ought to be in the Bible. And Ron's joy was very great because of what the Lord is doing. I love to see that joy when they're worshiping the Lord. See, this really is, for the most part, a joy-filled church. People here love Jesus. You're not ashamed to admit it. You're not ashamed to show it. And that's why I get so excited about the work that God is going to do through this church. Because, you see, where the joy of the Lord is, there is also the strength of the Lord. And in Him we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Now, let me kind of put a caveat on this. Since joy is a sign of personal revival, the skeptics among us or those who will be listening later might say, does it mean that we should never be sad? Should we always put on that brave face? And no, that would be a lie. It would be foolishness. You see, we all go through difficult times. What it means is that when we are sad, when we're going through difficult times, maybe when we're facing tragedy in our lives or depression, we can still know that our joy comes from the Lord. You see, our joy doesn't have to come from the circumstances around us. It doesn't have to come from our finances or even whether or not God has brought that one special man or woman into your life. Our joy comes from the Lord. And if our joy depends on being close to Jesus and you want to be joyful, all you got to do is get close to Jesus. We don't need any other source of joy. And in fact, any other source of joy is going to be one that is lacking. But guys, there are a lot of terrible things that happen to Christians. Sometimes we think God owes us kind of an exemption pass from all the bad things that goes on in the world. But you know what? Who is better prepared for tragedy than a Christian? I'd much rather something bad happen to me than happen to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Because I'm better equipped to deal with it because the joy of the Lord is my strength and I can get strength from Him. Where does somebody who doesn't know Jesus go for strength? They can only go into that vague thing called, I'm going into myself for strength, and there is no strength there. We've all found that out. And so, bad things happen to Christians. God doesn't want us to pretend like everything is always okay. That would be foolishness. Maybe there are some here tonight who have suffered or are suffering because of kids and the heartbreak that sometimes happens with children. Maybe there are some kids here who are suffering because their parents have broken their hearts. Maybe somebody suffered the loss of a loved one, or you're physically not doing very well. Maybe things just aren't going the way you want them to. But that should not ever rob the Christian of his or her strength or her joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's important. That's the key. When I'm not feeling good physically, or when things aren't going particularly well, or if I simply don't have a particularly joyful day, the joy of Ron doesn't do me any good. So I need the joy of the Lord to provide strength. I get my joy from Jesus every day, and so can you. If you're struggling, especially during this Christmas season, I hope that through tonight's message you can find revival personally. If you just get radical for Jesus, that's all He wants you to do. Just get on fire for Him. Just burn brighter and brighter and brighter. You're going to find that you feel much better. Go to church, open your Bibles, begin to pray, and see how much better you feel, and you'll experience the joy of the Lord giving you strength. Now, I like this especially because in Jesus' ministry, there was a time when His disciples needed that joy. It was at the lowest point of their life. Imagine what it must have been like for them as we get into the book of John, chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. His disciples finally realized that the man they'd put everything into, all of their hopes, all of their dreams, all of their prayers, this is God. And He says, okay, guys, no more illustrations, no more parables, nothing else in vague discussion. I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over and I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be crucified by Gentiles. And Peter says, no, Lord. And so finally it's beginning to sink in that He's going to leave them. And they are without hope. They're despairing at their lowest point. And Jesus told them this in chapter 16, verse 24 of the book of John. Jesus said, until now you've not asked for anything in My name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. King David, a man who had his share of ups and downs, said this in Psalm 16:11, in Thy presence, O Lord, is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In Thy presence, O Lord, there is fullness of joy. Guys, the Christian whose relationship with God is close and personal is a Christian who will be described by other people as a joy-filled person. I hope that describes those of you who are here tonight and in love with Jesus. Now, before I move on to verse 11, let me give you a perfect formula for joy. David gave Asaph these words. Asaph put them to music in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. David said, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done, sing to him, sing praise to him. You know, I sing to God every day and he doesn't mind at all. He's the only one who doesn't mind my singing. But I sing praise to him and it fills my heart with joy. Tell of all his wonderful acts, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. That, guys, is a formula for joy that can never, ever fail. If you're ever having a difficult time, try what King David suggested there. Verse 11. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." I think the Holy Spirit's trying to make a point here. When you get on your face, when you confess, repent, come to God with all of your heart, it's a happy day in heaven. That's the points being made. Now, Jews have always been a very emotional, demonstrative people. When the Bible says they were weeping, not only were they weeping with all of their heart, they were weeping with a great deal of volume as well. And, you know, you have this picture of it. Stop it. This is a day to rejoice in the Lord. You see, besides being made aware of their own personal sin, they were also now aware that the joy had been stolen from their lives by their sin. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they'd lost the joy of worship. They'd become spiritually barren, spiritually worn out, just plain dry. Have you ever had those times in the Lord? You open the Bible and you think, "Please, God, speak to me," and it's just words on a page and they just don't make sense. You pray and you say, "Please, God, do something," and there's just nothing there. You see, in those dry times, we can turn to the Lord because being close to Him is the source of our joy. Here's the advice that we are given from the book of Nehemiah in the next verse. The advice is to celebrate with Jesus. Have a party with Him. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Now, this is important, and I hope if I can communicate nothing else clearly tonight, I can communicate this clearly. The people could feel sad because they'd been made aware of their sin, but they could also have great joy because God was doing something wonderful deep in their heart. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction. How can I be sad and have great joy? Well, I can be sad because I finally come to that place where I've disappointed God and I'm aware of it. But I can have great joy because 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness." All I have to do is say, "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me," and instantly my sin is forgiven and forgotten. So you can be sad on one hand and have great joy on the other, because that's the way it works under the Lord. Guys, our emotions are not beyond our control. We have the ability in Christ alone to do God's will, even when we don't feel like it. Now, I know it never happens with you guys, but there's times when you don't feel like coming to church and listening to the pastor say the same old stuff week after week. Do it anyway. Do God's will simply because He wants you to and you want to please Him. And when you make that kind of a sacrifice, you're going to find incredible blessing. Maybe God will answer something that you've been asking for a very long time. He loves it when you make a sacrifice for Him. And that's what was going on here. They were sad and they should have been sad, but they were also grateful because the old was gone, the new has come, life was about to change and get rich. And that's what He wants to do for you and me. I've seen so many great changes in your lives. Most of them for the same reason of the changes here, because you understood. The Bible has finally come alive for you. You now understand that God is more powerful than your feelings. You understand that your past has been forgiven and forgotten finally. You understand that the Holy Spirit will fill you with power if you just obey what the Word of God says. Acts 5:32, God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. All I got to do is obey You, Lord, and I'm going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then I can serve You. And for many of you, the result has been unbelievable joy, unbelievable growth and maturity. Again, I look out and I see faces of people who were just their lives were thrashed just a year ago or 6 months ago. But because the Word of God has come alive for you, it's made changes in your life, and now you're filled with joy. Now I see you ministering to other people where before you were a sponge for attention when you first came in. Now you can't give out enough attention to others who are sponges for attention. That's the way the work of God goes. you get attended to, and then when you're strong and you're standing on your own feet, God fills you with the Spirit so you can go give that same attention to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we serve the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles so we can comfort those with the same comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's what God wants to do through you. And many of your lives have just been turned into lives full of great joy simply because you've heard, understood, and begun to obey the Word of God. Others, however, have learned that things don't get better because you haven't been obedient to what you know. One of the problems with being in a Bible teaching church is now you're accountable for all the things that you've heard. And if you continue to live in disobedience, things are never going to get better. They're only going to get worse. Guys, that's a formula for pain. We saw a formula for joy earlier that King David gave us. That's the formula for pain. Hearing and not obeying is just going to increase your pain. Verse 13, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. Now, sometimes we miss little subtle things like this on the second day of the month. Guys, this is the next day. I love that these guys were so excited about the word. Hey, 6 hours of Bible study. Let's do it again today. They get up real early in the morning and they go out to hear the word of God all over again. These men, these leaders, were excited about what was going on. They saw the response of the people to the Word, and so they wanted more Bible. I hope you don't get tired of reading your Bible. Some of you don't read it enough to get tired of it, but I hope those of you who do don't get tired of reading it. I hope you get excited every day for the opportunity to read your Bible and hear from God. This morning in the sanctuary, I was crying out to the Lord because I've been so busy lately. I haven't had the time with His Word that I want. I thought, oh God, I just feel so ripped off. Help me to find more time with You and Your Word, Lord. That's how excited the Bible, or how excited I am about my Bible. I want to read it with all of my heart every day because God has a personal message for me. He has a personal message for you in His Word. Now, the answer to that question, do you get tired of reading your Bible or are you excited, determines whether or not personal revival is going on in your heart. Your hope quotient is directly proportionate to how excited you are about getting up tomorrow and seeing what God has to say to you. I spoke with a man recently and I just asked him, how are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Saw him in a social setting away from church. How are you doing with your walk with the Lord? And you know, whenever a pastor asks that question, people feel guilty if they're not doing the right thing. That's not my intent. But you know what he said? He said, well, I'm spending time every day with my daily bread. And that's that little devotional that takes about 30 seconds to read. And I said, don't read your daily bread. Read your daily Bible. Read it every day. Throw away all that other junk. And whatever time you have, spend in the Word of God. And that's where your refreshing will come from. Whether or not revival is going on in your heart is determined by your response to that last question. Now, in this particular case, this was the leaders who had gathered. And it's especially important for leaders to be students of the Bible. How could I ask you to spend time in the Word if I'm not doing it in my own personal study time? One of the major problems in our churches in this country today is that leaders, pastors, this is a sad, sad thing, but pastors don't study their Bibles. Now, they become experts, many of them, at preparing three-point sermons. Some of them can do 30 minutes right on the dot, have 3 points, get in, get out, and everybody's happy. But you know what? They don't know their Bibles. And that's why they fall to all these new waves of doctrine that come through the church. We need to be students of the Bible. You guys should be going home checking out every single thing I say. And anything that I say that is contrary to your understanding of the Word, you should come back and in love, not in a challenging way, but in love, ask questions. Be students of the Bible. If we were all students of the Bible, if even the leaders in this country of churches were students of the Bible, we wouldn't have all this crazy stuff going on in churches that's going on now. All we have to do is pay attention to what God has already told us. Dennis and I are invited in January, it's a series over several months of meetings from several pastors, and pastors of huge churches in our city are establishing a prayer/study meeting for pastors to pray for and expect by faith revival. And I look at the list of those pastors and think, this guy doesn't know his Bible. Look at the stuff going on in his church. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to get together and pray that revival is going to happen out there somewhere. Guys, revival starts here. I've shared this with you, but it bears repeating. J. Vernon McGee had the best definition of revival I've ever heard. He says, if you want to learn how to pray for revival, draw a circle, stand in it, and say, Lord, let a revival begin in this circle. You see, what happens when one heart is revived is that heart influences another heart. And pretty soon, it's a great pyramid scheme, and it just keeps going and going. And pretty soon, you got a whole church who's radical for Jesus, and people are getting saved, and nobody knows why. It's just because we love Jesus. That's what we need to pray for in this church, that revival would begin in your heart. I pray in my heart every day. And that's the way we need to pray for revival. Verse 14. They found, these leaders did, written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths as it is written. Now this is cool. It shows how intense that Bible study was. I mentioned earlier, in the first day they went through the entire books of Genesis and Exodus. Already by this point on the second day they were in Leviticus chapter 23. That's where the feast is explained. And the very first day Ezra did two books, now he's going to go through the rest of them. A lot of ground to cover. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courts, in their courtyards, in the courts of their house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. Now remember, the roofs in Jerusalem are like patios. It's kind of where people gather and they sit, and like we'd have a backyard patio. They have them on the rooftop. So what's happening here is the people read the word. The word says to do something, and they just beautifully and simply obey. The Feast of Tabernacles for the Jews was about remembering how God had blessed and provided for Israel during the wilderness wanderings of the Exodus. You remember, they had manna to eat every single day. They woke up and they weren't hungry. There was water from a rock that followed them around. Corinthians says that rock was Christ. So they never ran out of fresh water. Can you imagine how good water tasted when the water came from a rock that was Christ? And then their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. 40 years, the same shoes. Boy, that was a good buy, Moishe. God provided for them, and this celebration was to honor, to remember God's goodness to them during that wilderness. Now, this verse, verse 16, is the third step in what was probably the very first inductive Bible study in the history of the world. Now, I want to spend a few minutes on inductive Bible study because that's what's being taught here in Nehemiah, and it is one form of study that every single Christian should have going all the time. Now, there's three ways to study your Bible. The first is just to read it. We should all read the Bible. There is power. It's supernatural. Reading the Bible is very important. Always read systematically. Don't just open the book. I call that Bible roulette. Open the Bible today. Let's see where God wants me. And you go there. I had a friend who did that when he got kicked out of a church, a kind of a cult way back in the hippie movement days. He's a pastor now in Lake Elsinore, California. And they were accusing him of terrible things. And he thought, well, how could these things be right? This isn't the love of God. And so he did that Bible roulette and went like this. And he read it and he goes, and he came to the verse and it says, have I not chosen you if one of you is a devil? Oh, no. Be careful about that. Read systematically. Start at the beginning of a book. You don't have to start at Genesis and read all the way through, but start at the beginning of a book and read it until you're done. Wherever you end today, start reading in that place tomorrow. That's reading. It's important, but do it systematically so you can always read things in context. That is so important. That's the first way. The second type of study is meditative study. It's that time when you're praying with your Bible open, you're reading systematically, and you come to a verse, you come to some section of Scripture that just seems to be gripping your heart. I can't explain this, but there's sometimes when I'm reading the Bible and it's like God is letting me know a chapter ahead of time that He's about to say something important to me. And so it's like I'm tuning in my senses. And when it gets there, then I know that that's what God's trying to communicate to me. And I just leave the Bible open and I just close my eyes and say, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? Sometimes I don't have to ask. It's so clear. And I can just then start praising Him and thanking Him for answering a question or giving me a direction to go. That's meditative reading. The third type of study that we should always have going is inductive study. And that's what's being done here. Inductive study has three processes. The first is observation, or in the case of a public setting like Ezra is having here, or like we have here at Calvary Chapel, it's proclamation, observation or proclamation. The second phase is interpretation, and the third is application. Now, observation is simply taking note of what the text says, observing it, looking at it, picking things out and seeing what it says. The key to reading your Bibles and getting to know them is found right here. Touch your Bibles. You guys that have Bibles with tabs on it, save up some money and throw those Bibles away and go get Bibles that don't have tabs. Turn the pages. That's how I learn where things are in the Bible. I just touch it a million times. Repetition. There's real, real value in repetition. So get familiar with your Bibles. That's what happens when you read. The second is interpretation. What does what you just observed mean? That's important. Not what you want it to mean or what you hope it means, but what does it mean? What did the writer intend to communicate? That's why there were Levites out in the crowd giving the meaning to what Ezra was reading. Without understanding, there's little value. My job, and frankly the job of all leaders in the church, every one of our elders here has a teaching ministry, and that's important. The job of leaders in the church is to help you understand what the Bible says. So observation or proclamation is first, interpretation is second to third, and this is what we're seeing in verse 16 is the application. What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean for me now? How can I apply this in my life today? And that's what they're doing. They're applying what they heard. This is, for me, the most important part of inductive Bible study. This is the most important part, by the way, of what I do as I proclaim the Word to you. I study for me, and then I go to the Lord. I say, okay, Lord, now what do you want to say to the people tonight? And that's how we come up with the applications here. What does God want you to do with what He's telling you to do? How does the Word of God change your life? It's going to be found in the application process. You do it. James says, be doers and not just hearers of the Word. So to hear, to understand, and apply the Word in your life is a key to personal revival. Verse 17, the whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. Now, this is neat the way they apply it. From the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. You know why they had such joy? They had such joy because for the very first time, they were celebrating God's way with their whole heart. Now, they'd celebrated the feast before. They saw the celebration in Babylon, but they didn't go to the trouble of building the booths. They didn't remember God's goodness. It was just tradition, just ritual. We've all been to churches that they just do things and you can't ever figure out why they're doing them. They just do them. I was talking to Barry the other day. We're talking about the military. The military is famous for doing things because that was the way it was done in 1920. Nobody ever thought to change it. And when you say, well, why do you do it that way? Everybody scratches their head and say, well, would the earth stop if we didn't do it that way and we did it better? The answer is no. But we do things just because it's the way it was always done, and we do them without our heart. Many of you come from religious backgrounds where you recite prayers over and over and over, and you've got them committed to memory, but they never, ever get that 14 inches into your heart. They can come here, but they're not coming from here. And that's what was happening there. Their joy was great because for the first time they were doing it God's way, strictly in obedience to Him, and they were doing it with their whole hearts. How many of your Christian walks are kind of on autopilot? Are you getting up in the morning and praying because, well, it's the thing to do? Are you getting up in the morning and praying because you just can't wait to say good morning to Jesus? You know what? The only reason I can go to sleep at night is because I know I have that opportunity to wake up and say good morning to the Lord and receive a whole fresh batch of grace for that day. Guys, I wouldn't go to sleep if I didn't think I could wake up and receive new grace. And I want God to know how grateful I am for that. I don't want to go on autopilot. I don't want to just kind of go through the motions and have all the phrases, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God bless you. I want it to mean something when I say something. And I want it to mean something for you. When you do it with all of your heart, when you do it God's way, when you do it to please Him, you're going to find your lives are so rich and so passionate you won't be able to handle it. That's a promise. If you'll only do it His way, stop trying to improvise, stop trying to give God suggestions. God does not have a suggestion box in heaven for you. just do things His way. I learned a long time ago, after great pain, by the way, not to ask God why. And you know what? If I just say, okay, Lord, and do it, He eventually, on a need-to-know basis, gives me the why. I'm still waiting for some of the whys from years ago. I know I'll get them at some point. But I've learned just to say yes to God and just do things His way. And when I do, my life is full and rich. When I don't do things God's way, my life gets cluttered and ugly and just kind of junky, and I don't like that. So do things God's way and watch the result that it has in your life. These people were delighted to put into practice what they just read. There's no hesitation. They got to Leviticus 23. They read that God commanded them to celebrate this feast in the seventh month. Somebody probably started looking at his calendar watch and saying, hey, this is the seventh month. Why don't we do it now? And the people said, yeah, let's do it. And in the church, it would be, let's do it for Jesus. Let's do things His way. And watch the power that God will demonstrate in your life and through this church as we begin to influence others. Guys, all revival, personal and corporate, must include obedience. Strict, pure, beautiful, and simple obedience. There's great joy when we're obedient. There's great pain, distress, when we're not. Revival equals obedience. There's no shortcuts, period. There's no shortcuts. Well, God, wouldn't it be more practical if I did this instead? No, do it His way. Most of the things God has asked me to do, He did because He wanted to change my heart. He could have done it much simpler, and He could have done it better through somebody else. And every single time when I've made suggestions to the Lord, and I mean every single time, He's just turned them down flat. Not once has God ever said, hey, I didn't think of that. That's a good idea, Ron. Thanks. Just do it His way. Verse 18, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. And they celebrated the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, now this is cool, eight is the number of new beginnings in Scripture. On the eighth day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly. In other words, well, what are we going to do on a new beginning? I know, let's do it all over again. Let's just keep doing it. This revival began with the Word. The strength to continue this revival kept in the Word. All you got to do to stay revived is to stay in the Word. Day after day, guys, they read the Bible. No one got bored. No one said, when does this church let the Spirit move? You know, we've had people say that. And what they mean is, when are you going to let people stand up and talk in tongues and flop on the floor? When are you going to let me talk for God instead of you? I'm not. Day after day, in this church, 3 times a week, we're going to study the Bible verse by verse in context and apply the meaning in our lives because we want to learn to please Jesus. That's all we do here. Nothing fancy. No cute stories. We just study the Bible. That's where we get the strength to continue to be revived in our hearts. If you're not reading your Bible, then your life at best is up and down. Yo-yo Christian. If you're not excited about reading your Bible, you're a yo-yo Christian. If you get up in the morning and say, Lord, what do you have to say to me today? Then your life will be consistent. Isn't that what we all want? We just want to serve God in spite of how we feel, in spite of the circumstances. We just want to please Jesus because, after all, He died for us. Because He loved us. Nobody got bored. They were just there to read the Bible. The key, and I'll close tonight with this, the key to personal revival for every Christian is daily renewal in the Word. Read it over and over, because it is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the attitude and thoughts of the heart. You know what? Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, it's okay if a Christian does this. You know, my answer is read the Bible and it'll tell you. Well, I'd rather you just tell me. And the reason they want me to tell them is because if they disagree with me, they can just say, ah, what does he know? And then go find somebody who will agree with them. You know, it's really cool. I had a pastor email me and emailed a bunch of us. And he was just asking for prayer and counsel. He had a guy in the church who had just demonstrated every single sign of leadership. God was just pouring out His Spirit in this guy's life. And it was like, man, this is a guy God is raising up. And watch his life. He's committed to holiness. He loves the Lord. He's always serving. He's always helping others. People go to him for help. And I'm ready to put him into ministry. But there's a problem. Bose, he smokes. What should I do? And you know, the counsel he got was just wonderful counsel. The counsel was to pray for him, to love him, and be honest with him. And because the pastor did that, as he started talking to the guy, he actually called the guy and his wife in to tell him, you know, it's amazing to watch what God is doing in your life. It's evident He's got a wonderful plan for your life. But if you're going to serve other people, maybe you ought to think about this problem you have with smoking. Now, smoking is not a sin. Please don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. But if you're going to serve God in ministry, your smoking could stumble a lot of folks. And as he started to tell this guy, he's kind of ready for him to get angry, you know, or get offensive, or defensive rather. And the guy just got a smile on his face, and his wife started praising God. And the guy says, you know, the Lord just dealt with me on this yesterday. And this is just confirmation. You see, that's what we do in the Word of God. When we get into the Word, God can speak to us and He can tell us what His plan for us is. And then when other people come behind Him in love, then God can use us as well. That's what the Bible is. Paul tells us that we continuously need to have our minds renewed. In other words, we have to get God's perspective on things, and the only place you can get that is in the Bible. And I know I've sounded like a broken record tonight. Bible, Bible, more Bible, but it's okay because I'm in good company. You know what Peter said at the end of his life? One of my favorite verses. This is how I justify all of the things I repeat to you over and over. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth. In 2 Peter, Peter's about to die and he knows it. He's going to be crucified, and the Lord has revealed to him that his time on earth is about up. And he's writing to people he loves, and he says, I don't have much time. I can only tell you one thing, and I'm going to tell you the same thing I've been telling you over and over and over. Love Jesus. Love your word. Pray. Walk in holiness and serve the Lord. Guys, if you want joy in your life, if you want peace, if you want to walk in the will of God under that spout where the glory comes out that we talk about, the only way to find it, the only map, is in the Bible that's sitting in your lap. If you love it, I promise you it will take good care of you. I promise you that. The Bible never makes it impossible to sin, but the words that are in there will always make it possible for you not to. But you got to love your Bibles. And if you do, you're loving a love letter Jesus Christ Himself wrote to you. Isn't that a cool thought? Imagine if I said, go to your mailbox in the morning and there's going to be a personal letter to you from Jesus. I bet we'd wait for the postman, wouldn't we? Well, you've got one. It's called the Bible. Read it and let your heart begin to get radical for Jesus. Best Christmas present we can give Him. Let's pray.